Ephesians chapter 5. And I mentioned before, we're going to kind of, well, I'm going to be a lot just sharing my heart with you guys this morning. We're kind of entering into an interesting area of Scripture that ought to provide a tremendous amount of application for us, okay? As we start chapter 5, okay, and we approach, you know, chapter 6, the last chapter of the book of Ephesians, we're going to talk a lot about relationships. And we're going to kind of do this in a series-oriented fashion where I don't want to just blow past some of this stuff because it's so important. As we continue to talk about imitating God, walking worthy, and all that stuff. So although we're approaching the final section of chapter 5 where, you know, we're talking about relationships and getting ready to study the last chapter of Ephesians chapter 6, that's my favorite chapter, by the way. Let's remember what we're doing here. Truly. Like, let's remember what we're doing. Let's remember why it is that we're studying. We've actually been in the book of Ephesians for about 8 months, right? Because I really feel like the Lord has laid certain things on my heart to share with you that we would all learn, okay? And that's what we got to understand and remember the importance of the personal application for our lives. Like, that's why we're here. That's why we're doing what we're doing. That's why we're looking at a letter that Paul the Apostle, who, again, remember, used to hunt Christians down and terrorize, arrest, beat, I mean, who had a radical transformation because of Jesus Christ and an encounter with Jesus, that now has written the majority of the New Testament. And this guy writes a letter to a group of believers, to a church in Ephesus, and we approach an area in this letter where he begins to talk about relationships. And it's important that not just as we finish chapter 5 in the next few weeks and we start chapter 6 and we learn about spiritual warfare, of which a tremendous amount of spiritual warfare is happening in this community, in this state, amongst the leadership of this country. There are battles that are being fought and war that's waging that is not a problem in for any other reasons other than it is a spiritual problem. It is a spiritual battle. And it's awesome, and we need to apply what we learn there as well. But I want you to recall what Paul said back in Ephesians chapter 4 when he said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And ever since this statement, Paul has given very practical instructions to the church in Ephesus, from which we have been drawing personal application, or should be, right? And I think there comes a time in everyone's spiritual walk, there comes a time when we actually have to find out for ourselves and figure out, hey, why am I here? Why do I go to church? Why do I open my Bible each day? Why is it that I'm studying? And do I really want to do what it says? Do I want to obey Scripture? Like, what is my goal and what is my purpose? And that's where this personal application comes into the equation, because I can assure you that every single book in the Bible has personal application. That's why James said, you know, so just in a straightforward fashion, be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? And that being said, we've been learning to walk worthy. We've been learning to walk worthy. We've been learning to live our lives in a way that glorifies God. Live our lives in a way that honors God. God is glorified through your life. Or should be. Some of you are reserved in sharing your past. Some of you are reserved in sharing your faith, and that's okay. But I want to encourage you this morning more than anything that understand. I know what my life looked like, my BC days, right? Your life before Christ. And the reason why God has performed such a radical transformation in your life is not that you would harbor that and close up and just, woo, praise God in the closet that he brought you so far. I want to encourage you to share what God has done in your life back at my life, and not only is it a miracle that I'm even alive and living, and you can talk to my wife about that, okay? But it's a miracle that he has brought me through the crazy challenging seasons that he's brought me through. And if for me to share that is it's not to oh, I've grown so much spiritually and blah blah. No. It brings glory to God. And your life and my life, listen, people are not going to know the power of God out there unless you show them the power of God in your life. Our lives ought to bring glory to God. And we're learning by way of Paul's instruction under the complete and total empowerment of the Holy Spirit to walk worthy with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's what we're learning. And keep in mind, we don't learn to earn. Does that make sense? Like, we, because of God's great mercy, because he has adopted us into his family, because we are children of light, having been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and can we please get back to understanding the power in the blood of Jesus Christ and knowing the power that's in the name of Jesus Christ and knowing that, well, that's just a very remedial concept, I think, that we just so often get away from and forget is there's power in the name of Jesus. And I'll tell you, the same God that spoke to the wind and the waves to be calm and be still, there's some of you right now that are going through stuff in your life and you need to just simply speak the name of Jesus Christ and remember the power that's in his name and remember the power that's in his blood that washed you from your sin, that washed me from my sin, and that will never leave us nor forsake us. That we were transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ and we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light for no other reason than what he did on the cross. And those are two words that the Christ follower ought to cling to. Transformed and transferred, as I mentioned that briefly last week. And keep in mind, as Paul begins to teach us about relationships, healthy relationships, I might add, okay? We are still drawing application from this text in order to continue to walk worthy. Or to walk worthy, and as Paul told us in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. That's why we're here. To learn to walk worthy, to imitate God. To grow closer to him, not to earn a dang thing, but simply because we get to. There are so many things that we get to do as a Christ follower, that simply because it looks so much different than the world and the culture that was impressing upon us, we don't look at it from the perspective of, wow, look what I get to do. We look at it like, dang, look what I have to do. That's just a concept and a vantage point I think we should change. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And listen, makes sense, right? Part of walking worthy is imitating God, right? Part of walking worthy is imitating God. And God is worthy. Do you remember this morning that God is worthy to be praised? No, really. God is worthy of our praise. I feel like that's a general theme in the movement of the Spirit this morning, just to understand and remember the power in the name of Jesus Christ, power in the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? And God is worthy to be praised. So be encouraged this morning. And hey, God sees your effort. Not because you're learning to earn anything, but God sees your effort, okay? And he sees your diligence. God sees your diligence in prayer. He sees your diligence in the scripture. He knows your heart, and he knows that even for some of you, as you're still wrestling with your flesh, God knows your desire to walk worthy. He knows your desire to imitate him. Trust him and trust the process. Continue to draw close to him. Continue to seek him. Understand that he loves you, and he knows your heart, and he knows you're trying to draw close to him. He understands that you want to know his will for your life. He understands that you're crying out to him and trying to do everything you can do just to be certain that you're hearing from him and you're not confused in your own thoughts or you're not confused in your own emotion. He knows that. He understands that. Continue to seek him. And know this. Know that as you do, you will continue to find the answers you're looking for. Those answers will be given to you. And remember, I was just reminded this morning of some of the very last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before his ascension. And I think we get far removed from that as well. And, you know, because we haven't maybe seeing Jesus with our human eyes, and because sometimes we feel far from him, although he hasn't moved an inch, you know, we have to remember he's with you always, even to the end of the age. He will never leave you or forsake you, ever. And I mention all that just because I feel like there are so many people in the body of Christ right now that are present here, and those that couldn't be here this morning, or those that are listening online, and you're seeking answers. Like, you're crying out to him, and you need to hear from God, and you don't know which way to go, and you need his strength, and you just need to hear from God. He hears your prayer. Continue to walk. Listen, continue to walk in love. Continue to walk in light. Continue to be the light in the dark world in which we all find ourselves, no matter where that is. No matter where that is. The environment that you find yourself may not be, listen, it may just be all jacked up, and you don't want to be present where you are. Can I just encourage you to just be the light of Jesus Christ wherever you find yourself this morning, in whatever capacity you find yourself, continue to be, you are light, as we learned last week. Continue to be light in that relationship where the other person wants nothing to do with God, in your workplace, in that small group, wherever you go with the cashier at King Supers, regardless, be light. Because, listen, the darkness of this world and culture needs you to walk worthy, need you to imitate God, need you to be the light right where you find yourself, and continue to walk in wisdom. Keep pressing on toward the wisdom walk that we've talked about the last couple of weeks, that wisdom walk of walking in love and walking in light. And know this, in all reality, and I love y'all, and I'm trying to share my heart with you this morning, that you would understand that God wants to speak with every single one of us regarding our relationships. Because that is exactly, as I mentioned, what Paul is going to start talking about. This is the area of his teaching as we move on with our verse by verse, albeit a slow verse by verse study of the book of Ephesians. But this is what he starts to teach on: relationships. Having godly relationships that imitate God. Relationships that show we are walking worthy. And we all have relationships, right? I mean, listen, in one way, shape, or form, all of us are tied into some type of relationship. And I guarantee you that in one way or another, what Paul begins to share here, beginning in Ephesians 5, like verse 22, through chapter 6, verse 9, will be applicable to all of us, whether now, later, as Paul, he begins to speak of the role of husbands and wives, I'll point this out often. Paul's not just men. Paul's not just addressing the wife, but Paul will address the wives, the husband. We'll talk about children, we'll talk about parents and those relationships, it's bondservants and masters, but I'll tell you what, there's application there for those of us and our relationship with our employers. And if you are an employer and you're in management, perhaps even what you can glean from this section of scripture as you have relationships with your employees. This is a very, very vast section of scripture, and it is very important that we're not just reading it to read it, but that we apply it. Because I think it's safe to say, and correct me if I'm wrong, stranger things have happened from the pulpit. I would suggest that there's not a person here listening that can tell me all of their relationships are perfect. And if even perhaps in the moment you could suggest that, let's just give it some time. Because something's bound to blow up in that relationship, right? But listen, this morning, I'd like to kind of set the stage, okay, and begin to unpack specific relationships in the home, the Christian household. What does that look like? I don't mean that in a superficial way. Like, I know how you want me to think it looks. But in love and being real, I'm talking about behind closed doors. When no one else is looking, when no one else is around, maybe the TV's off, music is off, and you find yourself staring across the kitchen table with your spouse, how does that really look? Or how does it really, how do your relationship with your kids look and students and children? How does your relationship look like with your parents? How does that look? Let's allow the living, active Word of God, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, because He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, shine in those deep recesses of our heart to illuminate what's actually there, and not say things just to appease the Christianese language that we so often do, but really unpack this. This might seem off topic. I'm going to share it anyway because, you know, you guys are used to me by now, okay? I was recalling and all the fires that were going on in Australia. You guys remember seeing that? Absolutely crazy, ridiculous, right? And in reading about the fires, and it was so crazy to kind of look at a map and see where all of these fires actually were and what was happening, right? But I was reading that it's estimated that some billion, not million, but billion animals died during those fires. Like, I remember reading months ago when it kind of first happened, or maybe a few weeks after, and it said 500 million, and I was like, man, that's crazy. That's horrible. That's sad, you know? And then for it to reach a billion, I was kind of blown away. But that whole ordeal kind of led me to read on regarding endangered species, and even, you know, how those fires and wiping out that many animals could potentially impact the species. And that just opened up this whole rabbit trail. And I was reading on endangered species here in Colorado. And what surprised me there was, well, one of the most surprising animals on that list is the black-tailed prairie dog, okay? And the reason why that jumps out to me, and I promise I'm going somewhere, but just bear with me. Like, I can remember, especially down the hill, those dang things are everywhere. Like, the prairie dogs are all over the place. And I can remember when we first moved back out to Colorado after, you know, I was discharged and out of the service and stuff. And Megan, like, wanted one of those as a pet. Right, and I remember driving by, and you can see them. They're like, bink, bink. They're all popping up, and it looks like whack-a-mole, like a big game of that. And I remember being fairly close, like maybe me to the front row, and seeing them, and Megan, oh, they're so cute, and I want one, and all that. Then we learned that they like carry the plague, and they're real dangerous, and all that. So then that was no longer a pet that Megan wanted to. You know, wanted to have. But it was surprising to me that those things were on the endangered species list. And there were some really other good ones, like some interesting things, like the wolverine is listed as state endangered by Colorado Parks and Wildlife. And then there's a list of birds and fish and certain fox. And I don't know if it's foxes or fox. I have no idea. But the one that caught my eye, as I was reading on this list of just endangered species, was the gray wolf. And that's listed as both state and endangered, both state and federally endangered, right? And I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago, because I was reading again, and there's this upcoming vote on whether or not to reintroduce wolves to the animal, Colorado animal population. I thought that was interesting. And where, you know, listen, there may be a discrepancy. Well, it may be interesting to note that there may be a shortage of wolves out here in our woods. As you go deeper into the mountains or the western slope, or even down onto the eastern plains. But the reality is this, man. There is not a shortage of wolves, of lions stalking and prowling and trying to devour the Christ followers' relationships. And while it's sad that there are so many animals on that endangered species list, it's devastating in our culture today the amount of Christian homes that are endangered. That the amount of churches or those that are representing the body of Christ are endangered. It is a fact that the Christian home is also on an endangered list, without question. Why is that? And as we continue to unpack this through this series, I have to fast forward just a little bit. And I mentioned it briefly before we even started service this morning. We got to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and just be mindful of this specific verse, because the struggles that we're going through, we're not going through those for the reasons that you think. The relationships in the Christian household is under attack, not because of what you perhaps might think, but for this reason right here as we look at Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, and keep this in the forefront of your mind. Why is the Christian home an endangered organism? Why is it endangered? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's why. And even before we get to speak and study more directly regarding spiritual warfare and how do we deal with that and putting on the whole armor of God and what that armor really looks like. And as Paul is writing that, he's literally pretty close access to Roman soldiers. So he's looking at their armor and he's using that as an illustration, and he begins to teach about spiritual warfare. But we cannot move forward in learning and studying about having Christ-centered, godly relationships if we first don't understand why it is they're under attack. And this is why, right here. The enemy of God wants nothing more than to break apart the Christian home. Do you know that? Because if you don't know, now you know, and you gotta know. You have to. You've got to understand that. And listen, understanding that the enemy of God, who's as real, listen, Satan, the devil, Lucifer, whatever you want to call this thing, okay? He is as real as Jesus Christ that walked the face of this earth. That is a true, by the way, Satan is not the opposite of God. Mm-mm. Satan is a created being, a rebellious, fallen angel that is not the brother of Jesus or any of that other stuff that perhaps you may have heard through other kind of cultish type teachings and stuff like that. Satan is a fallen angel, and he is real, and he wants nothing more than to disrupt the home of the Christ follower. And often, more times than not, husbands, wives, this starts with you. It starts with you. So the importance of what Paul is teaching here is essential for you and for me. To imitate God, we have to model our relationships the way God intended them to be. To walk worthy, to imitate God, we must model our marriages the way that God designed marriage to be. Okay? Now, again, grace in all things. Grace in all things, right? So thank God the grace of God is such that what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, the power, the glory that washes and cleanses of all sin, that completely restores. So wherever you find yourself this morning, wherever you find yourself this morning as either currently in a marriage or perhaps were in a marriage and find yourself on the other end of divorce, you know that you've got forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know without question that His blood covers all mistakes. You may not even be, you may not even want to engage in other relationships, be it marriage, friendship, whatever that looks like, specifically because of the hurts that you've already experienced in past relationships. Let me remind you today again of the power in the blood of Jesus Christ that washes our sin, restores all things, and just remember the love of God that embraces you here this morning. But wherever you find yourself, if you're in marriage, whatever relationships, we are called to imitate God in those as well. We are called to marry the way God intended marriage to be. And it's interesting because most of the time, not always, but most of the time, and maybe you can relate to this, most of the time, when someone teaches on marriage, okay, they just beeline it automatically and they go right to Ephesians 5, verse 22. And I'll share that with you. And that verse says this, wives, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And this is typically where husbands will sort of elbow their wives, right? Listen, we're not going to start here. And nor are we going to elbow our wives, anyone. And I tell you what, let's clear the air on something else too while we're at it. This verse is not going to be used to pressure our wives in any way. It's not going to be used as a club, which so oftentimes it is. It's not going to be used in a domineering, overly dominant approach. Mm-mm. It's going to be used in context. And although, men, although we might speak about the role of the wife first, looking at the time, most likely not today, but when we do get there, although we might address the role of the wife first, because that's the order that we find it in Scripture, men, you and I, okay, we are going to unpack our role as well in context and understand the role God has mandated as husband and father, as a man in general, whether you're married or not, or a dad or not. Like, do you realize this, that if we're truly going to imitate God, if we're truly going to walk worthy, and we're truly a Christ follower that have placed all of our hope, faith, trust, everything in the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood for the forgiveness of sins and our redemption as we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, then regardless if you have an earthly son, you've got a spiritual son, or you should. Because my role, whether I was married or a father or not, my role in the body of Christ would be to be a spiritual father to some. Mothers, women, same thing. We are all called to serve the different members and body parts of the body of Christ, right? But it just so happens that the majority of us, we're going to find ourselves either married, divorced, having kids. Maybe there are a couple of empty nesters, but you're still called in a certain way as you imitate God and to walk worthy, to pour in to those younger than you that have not been walking with Christ as much as you. The only reason that's out of balance is because our time and priorities are out of balance, but we all have that obligation to serve the Lord. And that ought not to be something we have to do. Pastor's telling me I gotta love on kids. Oh, that's terrible. Like, listen, you get to do that, right? So men, we might talk about the ladies first, but we're next. And I'm just going to, listen, I love you guys. I am not pulling any punches at all. Like, we're going to look at exactly what Paul meant, why he said it, and what that means for you and I. So just like I mentioned before, that we all have to come to a place in our life where we're like, okay, I say I believe this, but do I believe it because I want to live my life by it? Am I going to submit to the written word of God as the ultimate authority in my life? Or am I just more concerned with head knowledge and learning, and I like to be able to win arguments, and, you know, or are we going to live by it? And if we choose that we're going to actually live by it and subject ourselves to that, okay, then we've got to begin to really unpack and apply. So before reading verse 22 that we just looked at, men, we can like hand rope out when guys come in, and we can kind of tie their elbows to their sides if, ladies, you think that that's a must, okay? But I want you to back up, and I want you to turn to just back up a few verses. Look at verse 17. Because if we don't understand this, it won't matter what we study about relationships moving forward. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So real quick, don't be drunk. And also, as we talk about being filled with the Spirit, I'm not suggesting anything that has to do with being drunk in the Spirit either, okay? It's okay that people, they have different views on that. It's okay that people express themselves in certain ways, but I don't understand that whole drunk with the Spirit thing. So I'm going to share what I do understand, okay? Don't be drunk, okay? Because it leads to dissipation. Dissipation is a very fancy way, a word that's translated to mean essentially a culture or society breaking apart into anarchy and rioting and those types of things. So don't be drunk, leads to bad stuff. We all know that, okay? But instead, the complete opposite, be filled with the Spirit. And the reason Paul made this very distinct contrast between the two is because back in his day, and when he's writing this, in the culture around Ephesus, it was said that the way that they communicated with their gods was by getting hammered, and they would get drunk, and then they could communicate with their gods. So we don't do that. Don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Underline that, circle that, highlight that, but be filled with the Spirit. Every aspect of walking with Christ relies on this truth. Every relationship we have is going to be affected if we are not filled with the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, without the Holy Spirit, okay, we can't walk worthy. No way. We certainly can't imitate God, and we will never successfully navigate this life. Now, understand, upon salvation, okay, every believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. But the contrast that I want you to understand, okay, is this term, be filled, that's not what that means. The word, and I'm not going to get into a Greek, Hebrew, you know, Bible lesson study with you, okay, word study, but the word is pleru. Or pleroo, P-L-E-R-O-O. Look it up, be a Berean, do your due diligence. It is essentially translated, okay, be being kept filled. So let me say that again. When Paul says be filled with the Holy Spirit, he is saying be being kept filled. It is a command to continue to be filled with the Spirit. It means to constantly be filled. And other than to repent, which again, the church has gotten really far away from a requirement of salvation, but just to clear the air, repentance is a requirement, right? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? They ask. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Apart from that, there is no greater command than to constantly be filled. Why? Because we are helpless if we aren't being kept filled. So how do we do that? Because if we're not constantly filled with the Spirit, then we can't have healthy, Christ-centered relationships. If you and I are not constantly filled with the Spirit, listen, our marriages are going to suffer. So how do we be being kept filled? Well, the easiest way, what we need to get back to is understanding this is a day-to-day, but forget that, more than that. This is a minute-by-minute situation. Literally, minute-by-minute. It is day-by-day, minute-by-minute, submission to the Spirit's control. And that's why I don't understand like the whole drunk thing with the Spirit, because people claim that they are out of control when all I see in Scripture is the fact that the Spirit brings control. Right? Submission to the Spirit's control. And that's another word that I want you to keep in the forefront of your mind. Submission. You don't like that. Most people don't like that word. I get it. But we are all commanded to submit in certain ways, and we're going to talk about that, because if we don't learn to first be being kept filled with the Spirit, and if we don't understand that we have to submit as well, we'll never be able to have relationships that imitate God. We will never be able to bring heaven into the home, which is kind of the title that I've thrown on this series here. And that's what we're after, to walk worthy and imitate God, to be filled with the Spirit. And keep this in mind, because this is not a heavy, burdensome thing. To be filled with the Spirit isn't necessarily something that you have to work towards, although you do have to submit. And mind you, that's where a lot of you are running into problems, because you're like, I'm Burger King, I have it my way, and I'm not going to submit to anything or anyone. I've been reading the Bible for 30 years. I know this, that, and the other. I submit to no one. Well, you're wrong. You should continue to study the Bible, because you would learn we are all to submit. I am to submit. Everyone is to submit. Now, others are running into problems in their walks because they're trying to rely on last month's filling of the Holy Spirit, okay? Or you're trying to operate now in next week's filling of the Holy Spirit, right? And I like how one scholar put it, and it really brought it home for me. He said, "Rejoice in those past fillings, look forward to the future fillings, but you must operate in the present filling of the Holy Spirit." Dang it, I forgot my glove. Listen. Anybody have a glove? Luke, you got a glove? Let me have that glove, Meek, please. Don't be scared. They're not going to bite you. The people that listen on are going to be like, what's going on here? What kind of church were you? So listen. And you may have heard this and seen this before, but I'm going to share it anyway, okay? You may have heard the analogy or the illustration of the Christian who is filled with the Spirit, okay, compared to a glove, okay? This is probably going to be like the OJ situation where the glove doesn't fit here in a minute, but just roll with me anyway, okay? Look, until the glove is filled with the hand, okay, The glove is useless. Like, it looks cool. It's a glove. It looks okay. But the glove is designed, okay, for a purpose. But without the hand, it can't operate and fulfill its purpose. A glove without a hand is the Christian life without the Spirit, without the being kept filled part of the Spirit. See, it's a life functioning in the flesh that will produce nothing of eternal value. Nothing. Okay, great. So you still haven't answered me, Pastor Ryan. How do we be being kept filled with the Spirit? You haven't answered that. And I know I haven't, and I'm going to before we leave, and I'm going to close. But listen. You got to remember, this is not a suggestion. This is, God is commanding, and other areas of Scripture too, to be filled with the Spirit. And when he commands us to do something, he always provides the way to do it. If he commands it, then it's his will, and we don't have to beg him and toil, you know, in prayer for that to come to pass, okay? Not that I'm saying we ought not to fill for a presence and an empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but when you pray, believe that you receive what you pray for and you'll have it. Like, understand all of the word and know that to be being kept filled is a command and he provides the way, okay? And this is where, well, some of y'all aren't going to like this. Listen, we got to apply the resources that the Lord has provided to accomplish constantly being filled with the Spirit. And the first main, most important thing you got to understand to apply this is you confess sin. Like, I have sin, you have sin, we all have sin. Like, that's why we've got to understand and get back to the power that's in the blood of Jesus and what he did on the cross and the impact that that has. Because there are a lot of Christ followers roaming around the body of Christ right now that truly think they have no sin or don't understand that the very sin that they do have puts up a wall in their communication with God. We've got to get back to confessing sin. And not being so prideful to think, I'm a lot better than the other guy. I don't have any sin. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Now, also, we've got to surrender everything about us. I mentioned before, the life of a Christ follower does not mirror the Burger King slogan that you can have it your way. Like, we've got to, listen, for me to be being kept filled, I have got to constantly surrender my will, my talents, my emotions, my possessions, my everything. I've got, even my body is what Scripture commands. Like, we've got to surrender everything. I've got to completely die to self, and then I can be being kept filled. Then I can constantly be filled with the Spirit, right? And by the way, we die to self not because it feels good. And as we really begin to speak about submission, I mean, I'll be amazed if you guys come back to begin with, but as we talk about submission, it's going to get real interesting. Because we are called to submit to, like, I have to submit to my pastors and those that God has placed above me. We've got to submit to each other as Christ followers. And in order to do that, if I don't die to myself, there's no way I'm going to be able to accomplish that. And there's only, the only way, it's a double-edged sword. I can only surrender my all because I'm filled with the Spirit. And in order to be filled with the Spirit, I've got to surrender my all. You know, Paul, he talked a lot, and we don't have time this morning, but he talked a lot about that wrestling, that inner turmoil that was happening when trying to die of himself and crucify his flesh, and to didn't understand why he was dealing with sin. And there's an area in Romans that really stuck out to me, just to make it brief. There's a huge section of scripture in chapter 7, but he said, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." It is a war, it is a battle. If you're waiting to feel good about submitting and dying to self, it's just not going to happen, right? And I say all that because too many Christians today are very good at throwing up prayers about being filled with the Spirit, but not obeying what Scripture tells them to do. It doesn't work that way. We are called to obey. We are called to submit. And Paul is clear when he was writing to the Colossians, okay? And by the way, flip over to Colossians chapter 3 if you want, but listen, if you truly desire, truly, to be filled with the Spirit, to be being kept filled with the Spirit, then I want you to listen to what Paul said to the Colossian church. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, and highlight this first sentence that he states right here in verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." This right here is absolutely, utterly of the utmost importance, that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. That every day we are literally trying to immerse ourselves in the Scripture. We are letting the Scripture pour over us. If we do not allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, we will have one heck of a time being kept filled. And I want you to, listen to what else he has to say here. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And listen, it's interesting if we keep reading on here in Colossians just briefly. Look at verse 18. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Get back to remembering who you serve as well. You serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, large chunk of scripture, pretty interesting. Now do me a favor as I close and back up to Ephesians chapter 5 where we just were, okay? And let's see if this sounds familiar at all. And pick up in verse 22 as we flip back just a book or so to Ephesians chapter 5. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And it goes on and on and on. And you'll find that Ephesians chapter 5, the latter part, as we finalize chapter 5 in the next couple of weeks, parallels Colossians chapter 3. And the bottom line and what to take away from this morning is that if we're truly going to be doers of the word and not hearers only, we're truly going to learn to walk worthy, to imitate God. We're truly going to look and learn how our relationships ought to look and how our marriages ought to be and what our relationship with our kids are. You know, there are so many people that are looking to so many external resources, meaning beyond the word of God, but I'm not opposed to mental health professionals. Don't misunderstand me. Counseling is good. But let me tell you something. There is no counselor on this planet, unless it's grounded in the word of God, that's going to be able to give you any advice for your marriage or your parenting more or anything that's going to be more advantageous than this. Got to get back to the power in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power in the word of God, the power in the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to stop allowing the tail to wag the dog and let the head, the body, Jesus Christ, dictate everything. We've got to get back to that. Otherwise, you can forget it. You can forget any relationship with an earthly endeavor. And that I'm a little passionate about. We're going to get back to it. We're going to get back to how do I treat my wife? And if I'm not treating her that way, it's okay. As long as I repent and I learn and I turn from and I seek to honor God in my marriage and the way I treat Megan, the same for you. The same with our kids. The same with our employers and employees. The same. Even, listen, abide, connect, serve. Why is that so important here? Because if we don't first abide in the scriptures and let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, nothing else is going to matter. The word. And we connect, meaning our relationships. We connect with non-believers too. And we encourage and we speak the truth in love, right? So we're going to, whatever you're facing today, I want to play a song. And will you do me a favor, and as you worship and we get out of here, will you remember the power that's in this book right here that we have easily readily access to? That some countries have to hide just to open? Will you remember the price that was paid on the cross for you and the power that's in the name of Jesus and the power that's in his blood that was shed for you and me?